Two passages, both from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, the first in chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, and the second, chapter 4, the entirety of chapter 4, verses 1 through 23. Hear now God's word in Nehemiah 2, 17 through 20. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." And continuing in chapter 4. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building. If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while we built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at the time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. This is the word of the Lord.
Wow, Ken did a great job on that. Yeah, yes, give him a hand. He might be a little bit tired after that. I actually, yesterday, my dad stopped by and our house, and he looked at me, and he said, you look really tired. And that usually isn't a compliment. And I am, because we got back from our leaders' retreat yesterday afternoon. And we were at a campground about a half hour northeast in Centerburg, Ohio. And we had about 25, 30 of us leaders, our elders, deacons, and staff, and just had a wonderful time together and slept very poorly because we slept in bunks and the mattresses were about that thin. And there, I don't know about other people's rooms. In my room, there was a lot of noise. And so didn't sleep that well, but I was encouraged because in spite of the lack of sleep, we did have a competition, and my team won. We played two truths and a lie, so apparently I'm on the team with really good liars. So it was a wonderful... Mark was on my team. We were on the same team. We had a wonderful time, though, and we shared life together. We prayed together. We prayed for each other, had meals together, and this morning we are going through a series called Nehemiah and NAPC, and we're looking at the ways that Nehemiah and what he and the people of God experience parallels what we have been through, what we're going through, and each of these words, return, was last week, and we talked about how Nehemiah looks up to God and rebuild is, you know, rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, and us continuing to, not really rebuild, but deepen our relationships with each other, and then next week, respond is how we look out. That parallels our vision, which is up, in, and out. We look up to God first, we look in, at our relationships with each other and build those relationships, and then we go out into the world and we make an impact. And so we're talking about in this morning, about us not giving up the habit of meeting together, of continuing to stay in relationship and to deepen our relationships with each other as we deepen in our relationship with God. And just this morning, a couple families we haven't seen in a while have come back to worship. That is so encouraging, and we're so glad to see families who maybe haven't been around as much coming back and rejoining, and not that you ever were completely apart, but it's just great to see families back. And the truth is that the embodied body of Christ is tremendously important, and us being together and walking through life together is a really, really important thing, because life is hard, right? I mean, it's difficult. I am an incorrigible Lord of the Rings nerd, as most of you know, and I'm reading a book. Somebody young thought that was funny. I'm reading a book called On the Shoulders of Hobbits, The Road to Virtue, with Tolkien and Lewis, because he looks at C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, too. And he's talking about the virtue of courage and connecting it to the story of the Lord of the Rings. And if you don't know that story, there's the opening part of it. These nine fellow travelers set out to carry out this unbelievably difficult task, that they have so many obstacles in front of them and so much opposition, and they really need courage. And courage is really just the willingness to keep going in the same direction in spite of many, many difficulties. And here's a quote from the book. Quote, "The true courage of these nine companions consists precisely in their endurance, their ability to press on no matter what pain or adversity they face. They are all given numerous chances to turn back and abandon the quest, but instead they slog on day after weary day, facing every obstacle with quiet determination. We often need help from each other. And part of our vision is that we would actually help each other to grow in our faith, to know each other well enough that when we are having difficulties, we can go to one another, be prayed for and encouraged. When we are walking away from God or going down a path that is unwise, that we would be in each other's lives and say, come back. That's not, don't do that. That's wrong. Let me encourage you. Let me bring you back. And so what we're going to see this morning in the book of Nehemiah, together God's people encourage each other to carry out the mission. And that in the context is the mission of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, this tremendously important task. You and I have a task as well. Amen? The task that we face as individuals is to carry out our Christian faith until the day that we die or until Jesus returns, whichever one comes first. And as a church, we have this great task of shining the light of Jesus in our community. And that light will not be perceived by everyone as something that is warm and welcoming and what they want. For others, it will be a miracle when they respond to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter, though, how people respond. You and I are called to, together, carry out the mission that God has given us as a church to glorify God through lives changed by Jesus Christ here in our community. And we need each other to do that. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at the text. Father, we thank you for your grace, mercy, and love this morning. We simply pray that the word of God would be powerful in our lives, that you would send your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please fill us and give us wisdom to understand your word and be willing to stand under it, to carefully attend to it, to focus our minds and our hearts upon it, so that we might become the people that you call and command us to be. Specifically, as we look at how Nehemiah and the people of God supported one another, we pray that would be true in this church, among these brothers and sisters, among our children, among our students. Lord, all for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's four different points that I'm going to make this morning, all about being together, about working together. So I want to give a little bit of context if you weren't here last week when we looked at the part of our vision up, looking up to God first and foremost before we do anything else. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king of Persia. It's a very powerful position. And he gets word that the city of Jerusalem, though some good things have happened, it's really in disarray, and he has this burden, and he wants to go back. And so he prays, and he fasts, and then he goes before the king, and he shows great courage, and he says, he's sad in front of the king, and the king can say, off with your head if you're sad, because that's sort of an indictment against his reign. That's why everybody's super happy around the king normally. And the king says, what's wrong, Nehemiah? Nehemiah says, My home city is in ruins, and I want to go back. And then he's bold. He asks for a detachment from the army to escort him back there. He asks for timber from the royal forest to rebuild the walls, and the king grants him his request. So when we come to chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, Nehemiah has come back, and he has this timber, and nobody knows what he's up to because he hasn't told anybody. And 3 days after he's been there, one night, he goes and he tours around Jerusalem to take a look at the walls. And he sees all the devastation. He sees how vulnerable they are to other nations, some of the nations represented by the people in this text. And then he's ready. And so he gathers the people together, and we see this amazing call and response. He tells them, you see the trouble we are in verse 17, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. Do you know what derision is? It's like shame, being picked on by other people. It's being defenseless. Nobody likes to be in derision. And the people of God were in derision. Now, Also, if you remember from last week, it's not as though they hadn't been doing anything, the people who lived in Jerusalem up to this point. And I want to show you the timeline again. In 586, Jerusalem, Judah, was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And then the Persians took over the Babylonians. They let the Jewish people, some of them, come back to their homeland. They had built the temple back. Zerubbabel had led the rebuilding of the temple. That's a huge deal. What a massive undertaking. It took 20 years. Remember, it's only taking us like 3 years. So that's pretty good. We're doing better than they were. So they rebuild the temple. And then Ezra comes and he reintroduces the law because they didn't know how to worship God properly. And so there are good things happening, but Nehemiah is pointing out something that's really bad that has not happened, okay? That's in 445 when Nehemiah comes. Now, there's some of you who you would much prefer to point out what is good in life, okay? Raise your hand if that's you, if you would much rather focus on the positive. Some of you might, so you might relate to, I don't know if you're familiar with the life of Brian, okay? Monty Python. But you know, they're up on the cross and he starts singing. This isn't Jesus, but it's one of Brian's friends. And he says, always look on the bright side of life. And they sing this song as they're being crucified. Obviously, it's satire, okay? So you might be like that. You might be really optimistic. Or how many of you are like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Raise your hand, okay? It's not going to work. It's just not, it's a, no, I know you're happy, but here's five reasons to be unhappy. Well, Nehemiah, is it, Ken cheered for that. I can attest to that. So Nehemiah is an interesting picture of both, which is really important for a leader and really important for anybody in life. And Nehemiah sees the good that they've done, thinks they can do it, but sees this huge problem in front of them. You remember the book Good to Great by Jim Collins, came out maybe 10 or 15 years ago? He talks about this, what he calls the Stockdale paradox, which I think is really helpful. This is kind of how Nehemiah acts and how very helpful for all of us. It's this unwavering faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties, and at the same time, possessing the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of reality, whatever they might be. Both, and that's after Stockdale was an admiral who was the highest ranking officer in the Vietnam War to be taken as a prisoner of war. And he was in the Hanoi Hilton for many, many years. And Collins interviewed him and said, how did you survive it? How did you do it? And he said that I was very, very realistic, but I never gave up hope that we would one day be freed. He actually said it was the optimists who had the worst time, because they thought they would be free by Christmas, and then they weren't, and then maybe by Easter, and then they weren't, and then maybe by the summer, and they weren't. No, it's facing the brutal facts of reality and then being able to still maintain hope. And it seems to me that this kind of hope is exactly what Christian hope is all about. It's not optimism that everything's going to turn out exactly how we want it to. No, it's looking at how difficult the world is. It is a broken world. And Christians face all kinds of difficulties in their lives. And yet knowing that Jesus wins in the end, amen? No matter what we're facing, no matter what difficult trials we face, we keep going. We keep moving. And in this call and response together, Nehemiah and the people, what do they say when Nehemiah says, this is not good, we're suffering derision, let's rebuild the walls? In verse 18, and they said, let us rise up and build. This was a 100-year-old problem that they faced. And they set to work, and they start rebuilding. It might have seemed impossible to some, but Nehemiah both understands the negative reality of where they are, and he's moving forward and trying to make an impact and to solve this huge problem in front of them. Well, that the people respond, and they say, let us build together. So they strengthen their hands for the good work. And immediately after this, we find them facing opposition and then praying together. They face this opposition. It says Two words that are used in chapter 2 and in chapter 4, the word jeered. Do you know what jeered means? It means they were talking trash. It means they were talking smack. They were demeaning and trying to discourage them. Sanballat the Horonite, he was a Sumerian. And the Samaritans and the Jews had a long-standing trouble with each other, and he was the governor of Samaria. Tobiah the Ammonite, don't know exactly who he is, but the Ammonites were rivals against the Jewish people for a long, long time. And Geshem the Arab, we don't know who he is either, but all three of them represent different nations that are opposed to the Jewish people. They jeered at them. What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And what does Nehemiah do? He always looks up to God. The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 3, what we skipped, it lists out all the families that set about to work. All of them are gathering together, and they're starting to work on rebuilding the wall, and they're building, and the same guys start talking trash again. Look in chapter 4, verse 2. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish? And then Tobiah, you know, he adds in, yeah, what are they building? If a fox goes up, he'll break down the stone wall. Ooh, you know, like, that was a burn. That was a burn. A fox is going to break down the stone wall. Well, what does Nehemiah do? He prays. He says, hear, O our God, we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. That's sort of the situation of the Jewish people. Without a wall, it was as though they were in a foreign land without any defense. And then he says, do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So that's a pretty harsh prayer, isn't it? Don't forgive their guilt. Well, there may be times in our lives where we pray really serious negative prayers about people who are doing us harm. And, you know, the Psalms are filled with those kinds of prayers, and I don't think that it's sinful to occasionally be so upset with somebody that you are praying a prayer when they're doing something terrible to you that's like, God, give them justice for what they're doing. But we shouldn't stay there. We should not stay there. Why? Well, if you know the gospel, you know that you were created in the image of God. You were created for a relationship with him. And yet, you and I, we're all guilty. Every one of us, of turning away from God. And in that position, God sent Jesus to rescue us. He lived a perfect life. He died a terrible death on the cross, and he rose again victoriously. And he did that for us so that enemies of God could become the very sons and daughters of God. That is good, good news. Amen? And that's why you and I, we do not hold grudges. We do not stay bitter and angry at people. Although we do want justice, we do. But here's what Romans 12:19 says, and this is a matter of faith. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So if we trust God, we trust that he'll make it all right in the end. Amen? And he will. We will either be paying for our sins eternally, or Jesus will have paid for them on the cross through the abundant grace that he gives. And so we never seek to avenge ourselves. We leave it to the Lord. We pray to him, we talk to him, but we trust him as well. Amen? Another thing that it's important to know is that the things that we are fighting against, ultimately, are not super evil people. Although there are super evil people in the world, and we have to protect ourselves, and we shouldn't be naive, but by and large, the enemies that you and I have on this side of the cross are the powers and principalities, the demonic forces that take people captive and that get them to believe things that are absolutely wrong and false. Ephesians chapter 6. put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We fight not against people. We want people to know Christ. Amen? We fight against these dark spiritual forces, and the people of God are struggling to be faithful at a time where it was very difficult, where they were facing tremendous opposition. So what do? Well, they keep going. And it says, so we built the wall, and they keep going in spite of the opposition, and here we find success and stronger opposition together. Verse 6, we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. It is great to be with people who have a mind to work. And man, this church is an amazing example of that. People just pouring out their time and energy and passion to serve in all kinds of ways, whether it's teaching or leading small groups or helping with the building or serving as elders or deacons. There are people who have a tremendous mind to work, and they're halfway done. The opposition doesn't go away. It gets stronger. It gets harder. Have you ever been subject to something like that, where you're working hard on something and you think it would get easier? No, it just gets harder. It happens. It happens in the Christian life, and it's easy to get discouraged. Here's what one commentator said about this text. Quote, we work differently when we believe than when we are discouraged. We pray differently under faith or under discouragement. We read and hear the word differently under faith or under discouragement. It's no wonder that Satan works so hard to keep us from faith and to keep us in discouragement. Are you in discouragement right now? Are you struggling right now? You need to hear that God is working through whatever it is that is going on in your life. And you have brothers or sisters who love you, who care about you, who want to help you. Discouragement is a difficult thing. They get external discouragement. And I think what's sometimes even harder is when there is internal discouragement. Notice that Sanballat and his friends, they set about to do more damage. And in verse 9, it says, we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection. That's a perfect example. They prayed to God. They also did something about it. That's what we're supposed to do. But then look in verse 10 with me. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And do you know the tribe of Judah? Do you know what the tribe of Judah was? The tribe that Jesus came from, the tribe of kings. This is supposed to be the most courageous tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. And what are we hearing from Judah? Can't do it. So it's not only external opposition, it's internal doubt. Sometimes that is far worse than external opposition. And it's difficult. I mean, this church, we have been through a lot over the last 3 years. Can I get an amen? Strained relationships, challenges on, you know, how we move forward and what we do, and we're moving out of a building, and then we're saving and doing a campaign, and we're building a new building, and all kinds of just a lot of struggles. And internally, we don't need uniformity, but we do need unity. We don't need uniformity. We don't all need to agree on every single point of all the decisions that we're making. But we do need unity. And that means that we are for one another, that we're not going anywhere, that we are in it for the long haul. Nehemiah and the people of God faced opposition not just externally, but internally. And it says the Jews, verse 12, came from all directions and said, you must return to us. They were worried that people were going to get hurt. And they kept going. I'm so encouraged by what's happening in the life of our church and how we're connected to each other and growing, and we have kept going. And that is super encouraging. I want to give you just some numbers that are relevant over the last couple of years and then into next year. Our attendance for 2021 was 263. For 2022, 319. That's really good. That's about 22% growth. I will also remind you that in 2019, we were a lot more than 319. So COVID continuing to have an impact, but we're heading in the right direction. It's encouraging. Amen? Our budget for 2022 was $1.345 million. We were so close to hitting our budget. And that's great, because do you know what else was given? Some $1.5 million for the capital campaign. That is remarkable. Praise God for the generosity of this church. There's a lot of hope and optimism about the coming years. In 2022, you know, we ask everybody to make a pledge for the year and to give and to make a commitment at the beginning of the year. There were 39 pledges given in 2022. For this year, 84. That's really encouraging. And you know, we're getting there. We're getting to here. Amen? We'll be there in just a few short months. I'm going to call it the fall, because I've been told not to say anything other than that, okay? The fall represents a large swath of the year of 2023. So it'll be sometime in the fall. And I'm blown away by the generosity of our people. And giving for the project overall is at $3.9 million. And the committed 4.7, and so we are wanting to get there by the time we get in the fall. And so, just encourage you, as you have been generous, continue to be generous. The Lord is working, and we are continuing to move ahead in spite of all kinds of opposition and difficulty. And I don't mean the same kind of opposition that Nehemiah and the people of God faced. I don't mean that. I mean just a lot of challenges throughout the last few years. And God has been so good through it all. Amen? And so we work and we fight together, working and fighting together in verses 15 through 23. They keep going. And I love this image that they each labored on. It says in verse 17, those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. It's a great image. They were working, and they were also ready in case it came down to a fight. So they pray, they remember how great God is, they do the work, and then they're prepared in case something bad is going to happen. And I want to point out again that we don't necessarily carry weapons, physical weapons, as a church, okay? But we do have weapons. We do have armor. Ephesians 6, I want to point out to you that this armor of God, these are the weapons that we have. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, that is doing what God calls and commands us to do by his grace. The shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. This word. This word is a weapon for us to honor the living God. And to do what he tells us to do, never perfectly, but increasingly. That's what we are called and commanded to do. And I want to remind you what our one-year goal is, because it's really important. We want to joyfully steward our God-given gifts for outreach and care in our church and community. We're here, and we're building a church, yes, for us, but really it's for the people we don't know yet. It's to be an outpost of mission in the community. It's to reach people with the gospel. And I want to just close by saying to you men, notice that the men are up on the wall. You know, they're the ones that are building and they have the weapon. And men, we need you to be spiritual leaders in your home. We need you to be the kind of men that are leading your families here to church. We need you to be the kind of men that you fear God more than you fear anyone or anything else. That will be really, really good for our church. We want young men to come here and see more mature men and say, that's what I want to be. In 10, 20, 30, 40 years, that's who I want to be. And women, we need you to pray and encourage and strive and serve. We need you. We need you to study God's word together and to learn it and to grow. And we all want to be together on this. We want to be together. And we want the students and the young people in our church to grow up under the care and concern of a godly mom and dad if they are blessed with it, okay? We have single parents. We have single families. We love you. We're so thankful for you. We want to do all we can to support you. And you are every bit as much a part of this church as anybody else. We want all of the kids in our church to grow up knowing that their parents are willing to pray, to look to God, and to fight for the things that matter the most. Amen? And we do it together. We do it relying on each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. You are so good, and you call us to these incredible, incredible tasks in our lives. We need courage, and often that courage comes from one another. So, Lord, I want to pray for those who really don't feel very connected here. I pray that they would just take a step toward getting to know other people. I pray for men here who feel disconnected. I pray that they would go to a Bible study. They pick up a book over on the side of the worship space, and that they would show up either Wednesday or Saturday. I pray for the women in our congregation. I pray that they would be faithful, and that they would also, if they're disconnected, come to a Bible study on Tuesday or Saturday. I pray that we would get in small groups. I pray that our youth would go to youth group and meet some other kids and start growing. I pray, God, that you would help us to be together, to be in this together, to strive and work and fight for the things that matter most. Lord, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for keeping us together through a lot of tumultuous times over the last few years. We are excited about the future that you have for us. And we pray that you would guide us. Hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.